chapter 19, verses 1 to 18. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, and say unto them, Ye shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. That is quoted in 1 Peter. It's sort of one of the basic goals of the Christian life. Ye shall fear every man his mother and his father, and keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. Turn ye not unto idols, nor make to yourselves molten gods. I am the Lord your God. And if ye offer a sacrifice of peace offerings unto the Lord, ye shall offer it at your own will. It shall be eaten the same day ye offer it, and on the morrow. And if aught remain until the third day, it shall be burnt in the fire. And if it be eaten at all on the third day, it is abominable, it shall not be accepted. Therefore every one that eateth it shall bear his iniquity, because he hath profaned the hallowed thing of the Lord, and that soul shall be cut off from among his people. And when ye reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not wholly reap the corners of thy field, neither shalt thou gather the gleanings of thy harvest. And thou shalt not glean thy vineyard, neither shalt thou gather every grape of thy vineyard. Thou shalt leave them for the poor and stranger. I am the Lord your God. Ye shall not steal, neither deal falsely, neither lie to one another. And ye shall not swear by my name falsely, neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God. I am the Lord. Thou shalt not defraud thy neighbor, neither rob him. The wages of him that is hired shall not abide with thee all night until the morning. Thou shalt not curse the deaf, nor put a stumbling block before the blind, but shall fear thy God. I am the Lord. Ye shall do no unrighteousness in judgment. Thou shalt not respect the person of the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty, but in righteousness shalt thou judge thy neighbor. Thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer among thy people, neither shalt thou stand against the blood of thy neighbor. I am the Lord. Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor, and not suffer sin upon him. Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. I was recently at a wedding, not at Mark Miller's yesterday, but one in another state some while back. And somebody came up and said to me, well, I recognize so-and-so that I'd never met. I said, well, how did you know them? They said, because they look like the family. So sometimes at a wedding or funeral or some other gathering, you can recognize a person and you see the family characteristics in that person and you know what family they're in. Now, that is what Leviticus 19 is talking about. That when we come to God in faith and He draws us to Himself, He begins putting deep inside of us the characteristics of the heavenly family. We're not perfect. Once we are born again or regenerate, that won't happen until we see Him face to face above, but there comes a profound change through what we call regeneration, new creation in Christ. And the Holy Spirit is beginning to reproduce something of the likeness of God in a man or a woman of faith. And in some sense, at least a fair amount of the time, even an unsaved public can discern that there's something a little bit different about a real Christian, that they've got some qualities that must come from another place. And if I can use the word advertisement, that is one of the greatest advertisements for the existence of God, that His people reflect something of who He is. And what we're told here in the Leviticus 19, and as I mentioned, it's taken up in 1 Peter, it is the holiness of God that is the main quality people can see in the redeemed. You know, we hear quite often, and it's certainly true, that God is systematically excluded from much of the media, from the government, from the newspapers, from the schools. It's almost like the atheists are taking over the country, and they're a small percentage, and trying to impose atheism, make us an atheistic republic. So how, and they're having a lot of success. They're not totally successful, but they're pushing hard. So how is somebody going to know who God is to say that doesn't go to church? A lot of people don't go to church, even in the South. They don't hear about God. They don't have devotions in school anymore. You can't have the Ten Commandments up in the courthouse anymore. Some people want to try to sue the governor of one state that tried to set up a day of prayer and fasting yesterday. I wasn't able to participate because I was at a wedding, or would have. How are people going to know anything about God in this kind of atheism that is choking the spiritual life out of this republic? God says through the holiness of His people, something of the family likeness to the heavenly family, the public can see in Christians, and they know the Christians are imperfect, and the Christians are well aware they're imperfect. But there's something that comes from God that's radiating enough about God that people can get into touch with Him. And so, Matthew 5:16, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says this same thing. It's like He's taking up Leviticus 19 and says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." See, a life of some aspect of holy living and good works is drawing attention to the only thing that can help people. It's the Heavenly Father. And it really does happen every day. Probably the strongest form of pre-evangelism is a kind and a good Christian life in the general public. Now, in this first half of the 19th chapter of Leviticus, I want to mention 6 points, a brief. First, the close connection between honoring of our parents and honoring of the Lord. Second, holiness requires generosity. Third, holiness requires keeping one's word. Fourth, Holiness requires fairness to the disadvantaged. 5, holiness requires a fair court system that's not rigged or biased. 6, holiness requires purging out bitterness from our hearts. You might say, well, that's all over the map. The courthouse and how you feel in your heart and giving and the disadvantage. Well, why all over the place, all over the map? It's because Psalm 119 says about the commandment, "Thy commandment is exceeding broad." The Word of God touches every area of life. Thy commandment is exceeding broad. It means not just in church on Sunday, every day of the week. The household, the business, the politics, the farming, the working, the talking, the playing, all of it. God intends it should be marked by His holiness, and He makes the Holy Spirit all-pervasive so that He is able to do it. Thy commandment is exceeding broad. So God gives, it's positive. We could say, well, how in the world am I keep up to all that? Well, it's a positive opportunity that God gives us many, many ways every day that He can shine through. It's not showing off. That's the last thing you want to do. Not talking about that. That would be counterproductive and dead and unreal to show off. No, it's a heart thinking of Christ and the Lord and thinking of how you help somebody else, at least not be a stumbling block, and God shines through. God shines through His holiness. And something changes that helps people. That possibly if you tried to confront them immediately with verbal evangelism, they might get mad. But you come at it this way, and God comes at them, and then they might, after a while, open up, and you can talk more about the gospel. 6 points. First, and they won't be too long, so don't worry. First, the close connection between honoring our parents and honoring the Lord. Leviticus 19:3. And it's like the whole law is summarized. Number one, on the manward side, honor your parents. You do that, you'll work out the rest of it. On the Godward side, keep the Sabbath. You do that, you'll work out the rest of it. Mostly it says, honor thy father and thy mother, but here it puts mother first. Honor thy mother and thy father. Both are equally important. And if we're brought up and honor our parents, it's likely we're going to be enabled to fulfill the other requirements with the Lord's help of the Ten Commandments towards other people. Now, I've been told, I don't know, I haven't tried to look this up. I've just heard it said about criminal statistics. And I'm willing to be corrected if this isn't right. People have told me that worked with gangs. I remember there was a black man, very able Christian young man that worked with gangs in Jackson, Mississippi, once came and spoke at the seminary years ago. I gather that a lot of the criminal element would never obey their parents, never honor their mother and their father. A lot of them from broken homes. Maybe some cases the parent that was there was alcoholic or on drugs. I don't know. Sad things. I don't say that to criticize anybody, but just there seems to be a connection between this no honoring of the parents. Sometimes the parents are much to blame. And then they grow up and cannot hold a productive job and refuse to submit to authority. It is said that many of the people that are stealing, breaking and entering, stealing, doing other things, internet crime and so forth, it is said that those people, objectively speaking, could make far more money holding a legitimate job than they get in most cases stealing and these other kind of trickery. Why do they will not hold a legitimate job and go to a life, maybe it's a petty crime or a larger crime, where they make less money? It's simply, I'm told, that they never learn to submit to authority. They cannot stand submitting to authority. They will not do it, even though it's destructive to them. They didn't honor their mother and the father, or whatever parent was there, or whatever substitute for the parent. Cutting the wooden, and they never able to fit in to productive society. So it's very interesting that all the relationship that we have to the rest of humanity, it starts with honoring the parents. And mothers and fathers, mine are grown, most of yours are grown, but nonetheless, mothers and fathers, it's extremely important to seek to have the children to obey in a reasonable and a fair way, a charitable but a firm way, to honor mother and father. You've done an immense amount to make it possible for them to be a productive citizen in later years. Now, I know there are always exceptions. You could come up with some exceptions, but that's a general rule. I think that's true. So, the one hand, honoring of parents, very important. It has to be a goal of the people of God. The holiness of God is seen. You cannot be a holy person and live in disrespect of parents. And then the next thing is keeping the Sabbath day holy. The whole duty we owe God and all that God wants to do for us can be summarized in this thing that we, in principle, are prepared to keep one day out of seven holy to the Lord and, you know, put our hands down from our work and do the best we can to get our minds disengaged from our work. I found that in the last year I was working on that book. I had to struggle to get my mind off it on the Sabbath day, and I wouldn't read anything related to it, and I started thinking about it. I'd try to take my mind in another direction to honor the Lord. I knew if I couldn't get the work done in 6 days, it wouldn't be any good if I worked on the seventh. And it's that way. You have to say, one day out of seven, God said it's His, and I'm going to do the best I can to give it to Him. And be in His house and disengage from work and from other sorts of otherwise legitimate activities. And I think a lot of people wonder, why don't I feel God's any more real than I feel Him? You know, say I believe, but it just doesn't feel like God's near or these maybe as important as He ought to be in my life. Well, a lot of issues raised in that question, but I'll say this. In many cases, if we would keep one day out of seven holy to the Lord, the reality of who God is would impinge on us in a powerful way. And there would, I honestly believe, keeping the Sabbath day holy, there is a supernatural presence that comes into the home and into the spirit like nothing else. And then we begin to see who God is. And give ourselves afresh to His holiness, to His grace. I would say that if you want to know, have a little help on keeping the Sabbath day holy, the best thing you can do is look in the Westminster Shorter Catechism. Many of us here learned it as children. I did. Memorized it. Said it in one sitting to my great aunt when I was, 15, 16. But questions 57 to 62, questions 57 to 62 of the Westminster Shorter Catechism. I'm sure there's some in the back of the church. You're welcome to take one. If not, I'll get you. You tell me, I'll get you one next Sunday. Free. My pleasure. Westminster Shorter Catechism, questions 57 to 62 are really, you can understand it. It's plain, it's straightforward, it's helpful on the Sabbath day. Remember the Sabbath day and see some amazing things God will do for you. Second point, holiness requires generosity. I'm not going to be long on that. That's chapter 19, verses 9 to 10. Holiness requires generosity. One of the ways to show that God is holy is that we're generous to those in need. And it was an agricultural society to whom Leviticus was addressed. And so the landowners were to be generous as it came time for harvest. They were to not just literally get every bit of grain. They were to leave some at the edge of the fields and the corners. And gathering the grapes or the olives, they were to leave some. And not just clean out every last one, so the poor people could go in and get a share of it. Advantage of that was it helped the landowner who'd been blessed with material things to be thoughtful of others. And thus, remember who God was, who's thoughtful of us. And it helped the poor people do some work. In other words, they weren't to expect that the landowners would go out and pick for them and cook their meals. They had to get out there and do some work. Kind of like Ruth, who was the ancestress of King David and of our Lord Jesus Christ. She gleaned in Boaz's field. So gleaning was a way of sharing the blessings of wealth with the elements of society that were at a disadvantage. As there always will be some. Now, a modern illustration might be, instead of selling an old car, give it away to some worthy family that's poor. I've had them given to me in years past. It was a blessing. And I decided several years ago, I'd been given so many, that I wouldn't sell any cars anymore. I'd just give them away to some worthy, needy family. A joy to do it. Or maybe you have a computer and you're getting another one. We'll give it to some person that would like to have one. They can't afford it. Or your children are grown. You're not having to help with homework. But maybe you could give some time in tutorial for children that don't have that sort of support. Or law of gleaning would be like, we want to make sure our closets are not absolutely stuffed with decent clothes that we will no longer wear. But as we think about who could we give it to, it does us spiritual good, and something of the holiness of God is coming down. Old Scottish theologian Andrew Bonar once said in one of his writings, that I don't remember where, maybe it was his diary, lived in the 19th century. Andrew Bonar said, if you're not very kind, then you're not very holy. And that's one of the ways the beauty of Jesus is seen in us, and kindness to those that can't pay us back. Third, holiness requires keeping one's word. That's Leviticus 19, 11 to 12. Keeping one's word means not using words in order to steal. Not using words in order to deceive another person about what our true meaning is. Not promising in the Lord's name that something will be done by us and we have no intention of doing it. Famous Southern Presbyterian theologian James Henley Thornwell, we were in his church yesterday, some of you that are here, to that wedding. Thornwell was minister of First Presbyterian in Columbia, and then he was president of the University of South Carolina in the 1850s, I reckon. And he wrote four beautiful writings on truthfulness. It's clear and helpful, wonderful. And he basically brings out the point in those four different writings on the truth that Psalm 51 says God requires truth in the inward parts, and that that must inform all the deals we make and all the words we say. James Henley Thorne will read it. It certainly has done me good, and I believe it will do you good. We used to hear said, a man's word is his bond. We don't hear that anymore. I hadn't heard it in years. But it used to be if somebody gave their word, you could count on it. And that even worked in business. There's still, it's remembered in the Kelly family, back after the war between the states, one of the family, well, more than one, but one particular branch of the family, the man was killed up in Virginia. And so, I don't remember the exact year, it was 1860s, time came to try to plan for another crop year, cotton and so forth. And it was a 15-year-old son who was going to have to take over the farm. And so they made contact with the bank in Carthage and asked would they lend the money to fund the crop, buy the fertilizer, the seed, and feed the tenants till they could get some harvest. So the president of the bank went out there. He knew the family, respected them. And the boy showed him the horses and the plows and the discs and the barns and so forth and so on, and the tenants. So the president of the bank and the boy stood in a big cotton field that wasn't planted yet. And the president of the bank said, I'll give you the money to make the crop, and you pay me back at harvest time. And he shook hands with a 15-year-old boy in a cotton field, and the deal was settled and never signed a paper. And the boy paid him back before it was due at the bank, because the Lord blessed the crops that year and the prices were decent. Now, that was a culture where the principle of Leviticus 19, a man's word is his bond, was observed. Fourth point, holiness requires fairness to the disadvantaged. Leviticus 19, 13 to 14. And we're told not to defraud anyone. Particularly if a stronger person defrauds a weaker person. And a lot of times government bureaucracies do it, big business does it, or we may do it as individuals, take advantage of a weaker person. God is profoundly displeased, and it, instead of showing who God is, His holiness, it shows who the devil is, His greediness. Kind of like people that would run up the price of a shovel in time of heavy snow or as a flood or something, and people had stores had plenty of certain kinds of food and water, and they run up the price massively. That's defrauding. That's not showing who God is. It's showing who the devil is. And so we're taught that we're always to be thoughtful and helpful to the disadvantaged. Here's what Job 29:15 and 16 says, and God confirms that it was true. I was eyes to the blind, and feet was I to the lame. I was a father to the poor, and the cause which I knew not, I searched out. Now that is where I feel like the diaconal ministry of Christian Church can show the holiness of God by what it does in going to the poor people, the old people, the rest home, the jail, the mental institution, or whatever it's called for. You can't do everything, but you can do a little bit. Can't change the world, but you can do something in your corner. And help, word gets out of a church, and a group of Christian people are helping somebody that's not able to pay them back. And it's a way that the holiness of the light of God begins shining in a small way. And then, fifth, holiness requires fair court system. That's verse 15 of chapter 19. I won't say much, but interestingly, although the fourth point says you're supposed to help poor people, broken down, disadvantaged, handicapped people, help them in God's name. But then the fifth point says nobody is to be given an automatic advantage in court, not even a poor person, not a rich person, not an upper crust, not a lower class, not a white, not a black, not an Indian, not a Chinese. It's to be absolutely equal and deal with points of truth and justice. At the end of time, we're given a picture in Revelation 7:15 of a fair court system, God's court. And it tells us that on the last day, both rich people and poor people, both common and socially upper crust, in the same way will be screaming for the rocks to fall on them and hide them from the face of the Lamb if they're not under the blood of Christ. On the last day, Marxism, Karl Marx and communism says you're automatically virtuous if you're poor. The liberation theology, so-called Christian liberation theology of South America, was so popular 40 years ago, said poor is good, rich is bad. That's not true. Here in Revelation 7:15, both poor and rich, both common and distinguished, are screaming as the judgment of God falls on them. There's only one thing that will keep us from the judgment of God. It's not our socioeconomic status. It's not whether we got a PhD or went through kindergarten. It's whether we're under the blood of the Lamb. Whether Christ is in our life. And then we will not scream for the rocks to cover our face from the wrath of God that's coming. Otherwise, every class of people, and it's not generally accepted, every class of people will be in the most horrendous situation on that day. But it could be different. It could be different. Sixth point. Holiness requires purging out bitterness against others. I've told you before, this man I like a lot, he's an elder in the PCA down in Mississippi, an honest man. He said to me years ago, he said, "Well, Douglas, first half of my life I was always fighting against lust. The last half of my life I'm always fighting against bitterness." Well, I think I know what he means. You don't have to live very many years and you can remember things people did against you, the ways you got hurt. And if you want to carry every grudge against everybody that's hurt you, the load gets heavier and heavier and heavier. And it says in Hebrews, "Beware lest a root of bitterness grow up among you and defile many." And our attitude can be very, very painful indeed if we do not seek God's help to purge out bitterness against those who have offended us. So verses 17 and 18 of Leviticus 19 says, "Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart." It does say, Because I'm saying, thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and suffer sin upon him. You've got the right to rebuke. You can confront. So if something's really disturbed you, not a mind, it's best to overlook a lot of things. Love shall cover a multitude of sins. You know, you're not rebuking every time you turn around, but some things need a confrontation. Say, look, this is very, I feel it's improper, I feel it's painful. I feel you were in the wrong. Now let's deal with that. And the same thing, and I'm not going to read it, Matthew 18:15-18, if somebody offends you, go to them, talk to them. And if that doesn't work, take a committee. If that doesn't work, get the whole church in it. They're very serious things, not little minor offenses. And then Romans 12:16-21 is probably the New Testament commentary most relevant to these two chapters that we must purge out bitterness in Leviticus 19. Romans 12:16-21, which I shall read. Follow with me. Romans 12:16-21. Be of the same mind one towards another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. And that verse says that we are not to, verse 18, not to take vengeance, personal vengeance. That's very hard not to do it. I have found it extremely hard not to take personal vengeance, particularly against the who seem to be the enemies of God. Yet we're told not to. God's Word has to override our feelings if we're going to be holy. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as life in you, live peaceably with all men. Can't always do it, but you try. God will honor you for it. Dearly beloved, you're born again children. Christ is in you. Christ loves you. I love you. You're going to have the temptation to take vengeance when you're mistreated. It's a normal feeling. You're not a bad person. But avenge not yourselves. It might be the hardest verse in the Bible. I don't know. Might be for some. But rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. This is where you really walk by faith. Somebody did you wrong and you see where maybe you could get back at them, fix them. But you don't. You say, but it's not fair. Yes, it's fair. It's perfectly fair. God's better at handling it than you and I are. He will handle it. It may be, as we were reading in Revelation 7:15, it may not be till they're crying for the rocks to cover them from the face of the Lamb and the wrath of God that's coming against wickedness and all that they did, which they never repented of in the blood of Christ. It may be that vengeance on that day. We have to wait. And indeed hope that they really would repent before that day. Or it could be in other ways. God knows what He's doing. God will deal with them. If we short-circuit the process and take vengeance ourselves, it might keep the best from happening. Verse 20, therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. That takes faith. View of the unseen. Basically, view of God.
belief God is real and God is in this. Last verse. This is a wonderful verse. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. God says, because I exist, I'm in charge. Good will overcome evil.
Says any proof of that? Yes, there certainly is. Jesus was raised from the dead. Goodness overcame evil and always has the last word. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.